Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. This evening we finish this section of the book of Revelation. The seven letters to the seven churches. And we'll continue through the book. It's unfortunate that a lot of preachers will preach only these seven letters and then stop right there because bulls and trumpets and beasts and judgment is pretty hard to interpret and preach and that kind of thing, but it is important for us and we need to hear it. And there's a reason why this book is in the Bible. So we'll continue on all the way through the end to chapter 22. But this evening, we come to the conclusion of Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches. And so we pick up where we left off, and that's at verse 14. Verse 14, let's hear God's word now. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, if Jesus were to write a short letter to us, I don't mean us as individuals, that's usually the first thing we think of, but us as a congregation, to Christ URC, Santee, what kind of letter do you think it would be? What things would he commend us for? What things do you think he might rebuke us for? I think it's our tendency to sort of think, well, we're fine. We're the church of Philadelphia. We're the faithful church. That one's us. And all the other churches out there are the other ones. And, of course, that's very dangerous. Would that it is that we are the church in Philadelphia, faithful in that sense. But as a congregation, as a Christian congregation, we have to hear these letters that Jesus writes to the churches and allow his searching gaze to search us out as a congregation, to pay attention to his evaluation. Oftentimes, we can easily think, well, that's for somebody somewhere. Ooh, I hate to be that church. But we all need to come, every congregation that is, needs to come under the evaluation of what Jesus says. You know, those questions, you know, what would Jesus rebuke us for? They probably make us feel a little uncomfortable. We don't like the idea of being evaluated by Jesus. When we think of Jesus, we often think of him only as Savior, as the one who has rescued us from our sins. But sometimes we forget to think of him as King, as head of the church, who has the authority to evaluate his church and to say, here's what you're doing well, and here's where you're failing. We don't like to think of Jesus that way. And sometimes we hear that, we immediately balk and say, oh, well, no, that's not the gospel. Well, we need to hear what Jesus says. There's a reason why he has this in his word. And the worst thing, the most dangerous thing we could ever do is brush it aside. We need to hear what he has to say to congregations. The chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation tell us that Christ has an opinion about his church. And it rightly makes us feel uncomfortable a little bit, squirm in our seats. Jesus is making demands of us. We need to remember that these were seven real churches with real members living in the real world, experiencing real problems just like us. And to each of these churches, Jesus gives a type of a report card and says, here's the marks you get for these areas and here's the marks you get for these areas. He commends those churches for things in which they were being faithful and rebukes those for which they were failing him. We need to remember, these are not report cards for individual salvation. We need to make that clear. Salvation cannot be earned. It's not as though you're getting an A-plus right now in justification based on everything that you're doing. No, we have to remember that. Jesus has already merited an A-plus through His perfect obedience to God's law in His life and death. And to any sinner who looks upon Him, even in weak faith, Jesus exchanges His A-plus for the sinner's F. And Jesus paid the penalty for that F. That's the report card we get in individual salvation. But individual salvation does not negate Christ's evaluation of His church. Every congregation, including the one to which we belong, is brought under His sight. Because remember, He is the one walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. He's the one present in His church. And any church that refuses to heed His warnings in these letters, He will remove that church's lampstand. And He's done that to so many churches throughout church history. I mean, have you ever wondered why a congregation once existed and later it didn't? Have you ever given thought to that? Well, there's only one reason why that happened. The lampstand was removed. And it could be a great congregation, a faithful congregation, but show me which congregation has been faithful for the last 2,000 years. We can't. Lampstands have been removed from time to time. And if the Lord should tarry, someday the lampstand will be removed from this one, more than likely. We don't like to think about that. But that's what happens. And our call, our calling as a congregation is to heed the words of Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, is what concludes each one of these seven letters. We're to be faithful in these things as a congregation, being careful to avoid those things that Jesus detests. Many churches, many denominations that once were bright and shining lights for the gospel have later had their lampstand removed because of their unfaithfulness as witnesses to the truth. And so when a church abandons its first love, as the church in Ephesus did, it risks losing its status as a true church. The same is true of a church that tolerates false teaching, as the church in Pergamum did, or tolerates immorality, as the church in Thyatira did, or exchanges the gospel for lots of activity and programs, as the church in Sardis did. Conversely, when a congregation is intolerant of false teaching, does its job of discipline, as the church in Ephesus was doing, or suffers for the name of Jesus, as the churches in Smyrna and Pergamum did, or is rich in good works of love and service, as the church in Thyatira was, or is zealous for missions, as the church in Philadelphia was, well, it receives a commendation from Christ. And so we need to hear what Jesus says. And this evening He speaks to us about the dangers of being a complacent church. A complacent church. The church in Laodicea had become complacent, had assumed an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction. And so Jesus gives this church a rebuke, some counsel, and a promise. We want to think about those things as we hear the words of our Lord this evening. First, He has this rebuke that is very sharp. Of all the churches, Laodicea receives the sharpest and most severe rebuke. Jesus uses language that, you know, if it hadn't come from Him, we would find incredibly rude and offensive. He says in verses 15 and 16, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, lukewarm is somewhere in the middle between cold and hot. I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth, the Greek says. Now remember, Jesus is saying this to whom? Pagans? No. Professing Christians. That makes us feel uncomfortable. But he's saying this to a Christian church. We have to constantly remember to whom he is writing. He is saying this to his own church. These are words that have all the flavor of an old covenant prophet, and yet he's writing to a new covenant church. Jesus can assume that role of an old covenant prophet because he is the prophet, the archetypal prophet, and yet he's so much more than a prophet. He never has to say, "Thus says the Lord," as the old covenant prophets did, because he is the Lord. That's why he uses those words stating his divine authority, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. You know, the prophets would often say, "Amen," which means, "May it be so," after they would give the word of the Lord. Jesus is the Amen. He's the one that brings it into being. He doesn't merely bring the word of God, he is the word of God. And he is also the true Israel who is a witness to the new creation. And that's the meaning of his title, the beginning of God's creation. As he says in verse 14, it doesn't mean that the Son of God is a created being or the first created being, as some cults have tried to say, but rather that Christ, in his resurrection, is the first fruits of the new creation. He's the beginning of God's fulfillment of his ancient promise to create a new heavens and new earth, as we heard in Isaiah 65. And as the Amen, as the head of the church, he has all authority, all right to warn his church. And here he warns the church in Laodicea, saying, unless you change, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Harsh words. What was it about this church that Jesus found so offensive? Well, it was their complacency. They no longer had a sense of their own spiritual need. That is what happened. When a church no longer sees its need for Christ and His grace, no longer sees its need to hear the Word of Christ, to be immersed in the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, well, Christ will have nothing more to do with that church, for that church sees itself as self-sufficient and in no need of being rescued. And what makes this interesting in the case of this particular church was the fact that this church resided in a city that was renowned for its self-sufficiency. Laodicea was a rich, prosperous city, known for its wealth, for its efficiency. It sat on the crossroads of a well-traveled highway that stretched all the way across Asia and into Mesopotamia, into the Aegean Sea. And so it was a major center of trade, of commerce. There was people traveling back and forth. There was many banks there. There was a famous medical school. There was textile production, especially black wool products. There was a whole clothing industry that was world famous that came out of Laodicea. Laodicea was a well-known, well-traveled, excellent, economically driven kind of city. And so it was a place that saw itself as being very self-sufficient. In fact, the Roman historian Tacitus tells us that the city was so well off financially that when the big earthquake hit in AD 60, the one that had leveled the city of Philadelphia, unlike the city of Philadelphia that had asked the Roman Empire for assistance to rebuild the city, Laodicea rebuilt the city all on their own. They had enough wealthy citizens that they rebuilt everything, baths, stadiums, gymnasiums, and even new huge city gates and towers. It was an affluent, self-sufficient city. Now, to be a citizen of an affluent, self-sufficient city is a beautiful thing. But to be a member of a church that sees itself as self-sufficient, spiritually self-sufficient, well, that's quite another thing. To that church, Jesus says in verse 17, "You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 17 is really the key to this whole letter. That's really the key to understanding what Jesus is saying. It really comes down to this. Do we see ourselves as wretched, poor, blind, and naked? Or do we see ourselves as rich and in need of nothing? That's really what this is about. And Jesus is using an imagery that is from the Old Testament prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 12. You know, the prophets were always coming to Israel, the people of God, and rebuking them. And here, Hosea in chapter 12, verse 7, he says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. He's talking about Israel. Remember, these are the days in which there was oppression, like Ecclesiastes was saying, so much oppression going on with one another, and Israel had delved into that. And then he says in verse 8 of Hosea 12, Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They cannot find in me iniquity or sin. We're the good guys. The bad guys are out there, was the attitude of Israel. And it had become the attitude of Laodicea. And Jesus says, when that happens, a church is on the brink of being vomited out of the mouth of her Lord. These are heavy words. They're heavy words. They're not easy. There's no easy way to hear this, but just straight up. How does this happen to a church, though? How does a church become complacent? How do we know when a congregation sees itself as spiritually self-sufficient? Well, it's when it no longer sees its need for the gospel and its need to be fed with the Word of God. When there's no longer a zeal for Christ and His gospel, but instead a lukewarm, self-satisfied attitude, that church is on the road to Laodicea. And this happens over and over again. It happens to Reformed churches. It happens to Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, Baptist churches. It happens to all kinds of churches. When a church no longer sees its need, its great spiritual need for being fed with the Word of God, its need for the gospel, its need for grace, I got to get there to hear what I need so I have gold, garments, and medicine. The church is on the road to Laodicea. And when we think, well, that's not us, we've taken a few steps in that direction. The best thing we can do is for the one who thinks he stands to take heed lest we fall. And the first way we typically see this happening is you know, usually a drop in attendance in a church. A drop in where there's no longer an appetite for the Word of God, a sense of I'm full already. I don't need to eat more. There's no longer a hunger, a zeal, where there once was. I know this is challenging, but it's true. And then often what happens is that a church, or its members, maybe dropping off, will then begin to look for things that it finds more interesting, things other than the gospel. And we see this over and over again in our own land. Churches exchanging the gospel for things that are more practical, more helpful, more worth getting out of bed and going to church for. Trading the good news for good advice. And it's been an epidemic in American Christianity for more than a century now. You know, American churches have preached a sort of Christless kind of Christianity, where the great doctrines of the Bible, God's holiness, man's sin, Christ's atonement, have been replaced by messages of personal and social transformation. And there might be lots of excitement in that church. There might be a full parking lot, lots of activities and programs and entertaining music and lots of shebang. But all the zeal is in the wrong place. There's actually very little zeal for Christ and His gospel and His word. And when that happens, Christians stop seeing themselves as sinners in need of grace. In the church, it resembles more of a social club or an entertainment center than a body of believers baptized into Christ who are zealous for His name. In a lukewarm church, it's only a matter of time until Paul's warning to Timothy comes to pass, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And we've seen this happening in the American church. J. Gretchen Machen, he identified it so well in 1923 in his classic Christianity and Liberalism. If you've never read that book, highly recommend it. It is prophetic, the way that he identified the problem in the American church. And more recently, we've had people like William Willimon, a bishop of the United Methodist Church, one of the last standing Orthodox men in that denomination. He laments this. He says, speaking of his own denomination, "Unable to preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach humanity and it improved. Nothing is said in sermons that would require conversion in order to be understood. Nothing is said that could not be heard elsewhere. Nobody need die and be raised." And we know this is a problem, guys. This is how churches advertise themselves. Listen to this church advertisement I'm going to read to you that was sent out to a neighborhood. Just a new Baptist church launching in a particular area. "Hi, neighbor. At last, a new church for those who have given up on church services. Let's face it, many people aren't active in church these days. Why? Too often, the sermons are boring and don't relate to daily living." Do you hear that? That's complacency. "Many churches seem more interested in your wallet than in you. Members are unfriendly to visitors. You wonder about the quality of the nursery care for your little ones. Do you think attending church should be enjoyable? Well, we've got good news for you." The irony is interesting. "Valley Church is a new church designed to meet your needs in the 1990s. At Valley Church, you meet new friends and get to know your neighbors. Enjoy exciting music with a contemporary flavor. Hear positive, practical messages which uplift you each week. How to feel good about yourself, how to overcome depression, how to have a full and successful life, learning to handle your money without it handling you, the secrets of successful family living, how to overcome stress. Trust your children to the care of dedicated nursery workers. Why not get a lift instead of a letdown this Sunday?" And people love this stuff. They lap it up. And those churches explode in size. And all that's happening is at those churches. But as William Willimon says, nobody needed to die and be raised again for all that to go on. And right, we're Reformed people and we say, well, I'm thankful I'm not in a church like that. But how does one go from this to that? By complacency. By the road of complacency. The road of, you know, the sermons are so long and boring. It just chews up my Sunday. And the music is, come on, all those 19th century tunes. It's subtle. And Satan is active. He works. We need to hear what Jesus says. The church in America, yes, today it's so obsessed with being practical, relevant, successful. It's so preoccupied with being well-liked that it just mirrors the world. As one writer put it, aside from the packaging, there's nothing that cannot be found in most churches today that could not be satisfied by any number of secular programs and self-help groups. And, well, these are examples of what happens when a church becomes complacent, failing to see our need to be rescued by Christ. We turn to something else. And when that happens, the church no longer becomes a witness for Christ. It loses It's light as a witness. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus opens this letter by saying He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the faithful and true witness, so His body should also be a faithful and true witness in the world. But a complacent church cannot do that. That's why Jesus warns the lukewarm, complacent church that He will spit it out of His mouth. Now, this was vivid language for the people in Laodicea. You know why? Because the city of Laodicea sat in this huge valley with Hierapolis on one side and Colossae on the other side. And as self-sufficient as Laodicea was, the one thing it did not have was usable drinking water. It didn't have good water. It had a river that ran through it that was just muddy white, and they had no way of a natural resource of producing their own kind of water. Colossae had very cold, usable, refreshing drinking water, good for life. And Hierapolis had natural hot springs that were used for medicinal purposes. This is the reason why he's saying you're neither hot nor cold. He's not saying, I would rather you be hot on fire or cold, frozen, you know, spiritually. No, he's talking about these are both usable kinds of water, but a tepid, nauseating, lukewarm, muddy white water is undrinkable. And Laodicea, what they had to do was actually pipe in by aqueduct useful water, and even that wasn't that great from the historical record. In fact, today you can still go and find remnants or artifactual remains of the aqueducts. What Jesus is saying in this passage is that just as people found the water in Laodicea revolting, He found the church in Laodicea to be revolting in a similar way. What Jesus finds revolting in a church is when it becomes complacent about Him. And so Jesus gives counsel to this church. Notice what He says in verse 18. I counsel you. Here's the counselor we need. It's Jesus. He's the counselor we need. And here He's counseling a church, saying, buy from Me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That's His counsel. That's His counsel. Come to Him. Now, with its banks, its famous medical school, its prosperous textile industry, Laodicea hardly seemed the kind of place with a church that was wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, and yet it was. So God counsels this church much in the same way He did Israel in the Old Covenant when He said in Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do we do that? Well, God tells us how. He says through Isaiah, incline your ear to Me, hear that your soul may live. Listen to that. Incline your ear to Me, hear that your soul may live. We eat with our ears for the soul. We need to come with a sense of our own need, of I need this. Not just I'm obligated to come and worship the Lord, but I need His Word. I need Him because I'm a sinner in need of grace. And that's how we become zealous for the Word of God. How we become zealous for Christ. How we love Him as we see Him as the one who provides us with bars of gold, white garments of righteousness, salve to anoint our eyes. And as we hear the words of His counsel this evening, we need to take heed to them. We must avoid the temptation of thinking that His counsel here in verses 18 and 19 doesn't apply to us. For the moment we do that, we are on the road to spiritual complacency and becoming like the church in Laodicea. What he says here to this church, in one sense, he says to every Christian congregation, for we're all in need of the refined gold and white garments of His righteousness. We're all in need of the full counsel of God. All of it. The whole counsel. Not just the parts we like, but all of His Word. And in one sense, He says to every church, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So, be zealous, He says, and repent. So as those whom Christ loves and reproves, how do we take heed to His counsel? How do we buy gold from Christ, white garments, salve to anoint our eyes? We come to Him. We come to Him. See, your need for His grace reminds us that we never outgrow our need for Him. We never outgrow our need for gold, garments, and medicine of the gospel, of the Word of God, of communion with Jesus. And again, these words would have struck the members of the Laodicean church, for the last thing they thought of themselves as were those who were poor, naked, and blind, especially from a city known for its wealth, clothing industry, and medical school. But he calls us to see our own spiritual condition. And he says, good news announces good news to those who are spiritually poor and naked and blind. He says, come to me, and I'll give you gifts. Yes, you need sanctification in your life. Yes, you need help to overcome the besetting sins that never seem to go away. And I'll give you help, Jesus says. And as a congregation, we need to see that that is what's central, is Jesus Christ and His Word. And that ultimately is why we come to church, to worship the Lord and to receive these gifts that Jesus is talking about. And that brings us to the last thing here, His promise to the church. He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And we've probably all heard that verse used as an evangelistic tool. But that's interesting because he's not talking to unbelievers here. And we ought not use that as an evangelistic tool. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. That's not what he's saying. Who is he writing to? Remember the context. He's writing to Christians, to a church. Jesus does not stand at the door of someone's heart like a homeless traveler knocking, hoping, maybe, that person will open the door to them. Jesus does not do that. You know why? Because every person that Jesus saves, the Father gave to the Son before the foundations of the world. And He's the master of the house. And when He came for you, yeah, He was knocking on the door, and then He knocked it down. He came in and He pulled you out of a house that was burning because you already belonged to Him. That's what the gospel says everywhere. All those who belong to me will come to me. He comes in and He knocks the door down. That's not the point of this verse here, that Jesus is standing at a door of an individual's heart and knocking. He's talking to a church. And He's saying, I want to fellowship with you as a church. Your zeal is in all the wrong places. Your sights are set on something else. And I want in. I want to be central again. This church had forgotten it was poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus is giving them an invitation to be rich, to be healed, to be clothed, and to dine with Him. And that dining, it takes place now in this life. They're feasting on Him and with Him in the hearing of His Word and the fellowship of His table. And this is what's so amazing, you know, as we hear this. Look where we are this evening. Look where we are. Look where Jesus has brought us. Here we are, hearing His Word, hearing the words of the head of the church, about to commune with Him in the sacrament that He appointed when He walked this earth. We're about to come to His table. It's in the Lord's table that we have a foretaste of that great heavenly banquet yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will feast with the Lord Jesus. In the Lord's Supper, Christ feeds us with Himself, and in Him we find the gold, the garments, the eye salve that we so desperately need. You see, Jesus invites us to receive from Him and in turn to be zealous for Him. And He's eager to fellowship with us as a congregation named after Him and to give us all the riches and healing that we need. And He provides all this to us in His Word and His table. And receiving from Him, we will, by His grace, be faithful witnesses in this world as a result. But to brush off His words only brings a church closer to having its lampstand removed. At some point, Christ removed the lampstand in the church in Laodicea. You know, if you go to ancient Laodicea, you can find remains of the city, remains of the aqueduct, but there's nothing left of the church that was once there, that was once famous. Eventually, the lampstand was removed. This letter to the church in Laodicea, it calls us to reflect on Jesus' warning. And so, what we need to reflect on is, do we see ourselves as poor, blind, and naked, and in need of Christ? Or are we becoming smug and self-satisfied? Are we developing an attitude of complacency as a congregation? Or are we zealous for Christ and desire His fellowship? Do we see that maybe we're drifting and we need to, Lord Jesus, it is about You. You are the one who has rescued me. You are the one who has brought me into fellowship with You. He calls us to Himself this evening. Loved ones, let us hear the words of our Lord. Let us take heed to His warning. Let us come to Him for gold, garments, and medicine. And let us hear His promise, the one who conquers. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, even when it is difficult to hear. And so we pray that You would have Your way with us by Your Spirit to form and fashion Christ in us. And Lord, it is our desire as a congregation to be a faithful witness for our Savior and our King. We confess Him, we love Him, we worship Him, we look to Him, we desire to honor Him and bear His name well in the world. And so receive our worship this evening and receive our confession, Lord, as we have heard Your word and Your law has done its work, and we recognize that we are poor, blind, and naked. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ and the gold, garments, and medicine that He provides us all through His life, death, and resurrection. We flee to Him this evening, and we come now joyfully to this table that You have set before us so that we might commune with Him. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.